Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight around the table again. Okay, Miss Fan's hearing aids is still on the click, so I'm going to talk a little loud maybe for a while, so I have to turn the volume up for her. So she can hear what's going on, and because she so desperately wants to, our little dog got a hold of the good one she had left, and we've got to get both of them fixed now because the little Shih Tzu chewed the earpiece down again on her, so that's another $65 I've got and going to have in that dog, I guess. So that's just the way it goes when you get old. And you lay stuff around and you think it's safe and it's not really safe. So, good to have you with us tonight. This is study 12 on the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus and the birth of John. And, for the tape, it's, this is, March the 20th, 2013. This is the first day of spring here, but you can't really. Right now, it's not going to feel like you can really tell it. We're going to look, tonight at, the two people that, were involved with, Jesus when they took him to the temple. And, one of them is Simeon and one of them is Anna. If we, if time will allow us to do that, and I hope we can and get through that far. At least, and it doesn't seem like it's that many verses, but they're pretty full of information. And also, I'll have to just say this in reference to this story. This was a story that was really dear to the heart of a friend of mine who is now asleep in Christ. And now who, really had me in church service, when Brother Larry come to Wolf State Church. And, so I kindly, accuse him of being where I am today in a certain sense. But I know the Lord had a hand in it, and I know that the Lord did, he works in mysterious ways. And And so, I was, going to Baptist church and I was, coaching the, church softball team. And, that was his way of, Carl's way of getting me involved. But now we went over this quite a bit, before Carl passed. And, this was always one of his favorite, studies. Is the deal with Simeon. And I want to say again, I thank Ron for the conclusion of the study Sunday morning. And although I hadn't had any sleep or any of that, but the memories kept flooding back of the 1971-1972 era when Brother Larry came to Wolfstake and we got involved with the studies and got involved with in the study of the book of Acts. And, it seems like that, sitting there listening to the final portion of that thing, it brought back memories of that time so vivid it seemed like that I was there and that I could have just, transversed back in time for about 40 years nearly. And thinking about it and thinking about, how the Lord has given me the, opportunity to live longer since I've known Christ, now than it was before I knew him.
Amen.
And so, I think that's a real opportunity and a real treat. So we'll go ahead and get involved in the study. I just wanted to say that because the real studies and the questions and answers that we had in those days as beginners and learners, along with other friends of ours. Some of them are, like I say, are deceased, and some of them are still around. And but I think we understand now why Larry was really sent our way. He didn't have to come. He could have probably have gotten a larger congregation than what we were, but nevertheless, that was where I think he was supposed to be for that particular time, and I thank God for it.
Amen.
So let's look at verse 25 of Luke 2. Luke 2:25, and we're going to try to make it down through 39 if time allows us to do that. And so we'll just get right involved, if it's all right with everybody. And it says in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." So, what Luke has done here in one verse has given you a pretty good rendering of some of the things that were going on in that day and age. And Simeon wasn't the only one waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, I don't know where these guys got together and talked about it, whether it was a topic of discussion in that day or not. I have no idea. I don't really know, but I know what the word says here, and let's just look at it a little bit. And the first thing that hits our brain or mind is the word behold. And if you remember, it was used in Luke 2:9 and also in Luke 2:10. And behold, there is asterismos. And it's the call to a special attention. So it starts off here, Luke does, with a special attention drawn to a man. Anthropos, a human individual. And this human individual was in Jerusalem, and I'm not sure that he lived there or whether he was just there on this mission that he had taken upon himself. But I think that he was there for a reason, and I think we can find the reason in this verse and some of the next verses that we have, because his testimony here runs on down through verses 35. So from 25 to 35 deals with him and his seeing the child and what he had to say to Joseph and to the mother of the child, because it doesn't say here and in this dissertation that Joseph was the father, because this is early on in the life of the child. He's only 40 days old. Because she couldn't, Mary couldn't have went into the temple area, even the temple court, there until her purification days were finished. So this is in Jerusalem, and this is after the 40 days have passed, and they are still there. And so, you know, they brought the child there to do, to offer a sacrifice, you know, according to the law of the Lord with the pigeons or the turtle doves, to do that. So they were in Jerusalem, and they were in the temple area, and And it says that this human individual's name was Simeon. And if you go back to Genesis 29 and look at Leah and Rachel, whenever they were promised by Laban, their father, to this young man, and Leah, he was tricked into marrying Leah because she was the eldest of the girls, and he wanted Rachel, and so he worked 7 years and got Leah, and then he worked 7 more years and got Rachel. And she had 3 sons, 1 each year. And her Simeon child, the second child, was born. And it said that the Lord took the reproach away from Leah because there was a love thing going on there, and there was some jealousy involved. And I think God then was doing some dealings with that, and showing the people that everything will work out. And so she named the second son Simeon, and it means hearing, or it means with ears. And I want you not to forget this, because it's important, because what Ronnie taught Sunday morning concerning Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, you know, it's having the eyes and having the ears, and believing and understanding that makes all this work with God. And so Simeon, his name means hearing, or with open ears. And it also, the note in the Companion Bible said that Simeon was possibly the father of Gamaliel. And this is a note in the Companion Bible. And when you think about it, and you realize that Luke's doing the writing here, and that Luke was a cohort of Paul, and Paul was taught under the auspices of Gamaliel, and so Paul probably would have known Gamaliel's parents, or to that extent. And so maybe, just maybe, this might have been the way that this was thought up, or this would come about. I don't know. I have no way of really researching this, but the fact is that if he was the father, Luke knew that, he knew, of course, he knew Paul, and I imagine he had, if Paul had any more association with Gamaliel, which taught Paul the law and taught him the things that he knew and understood, that Simeon surely could have been part of the picture. Okay. And it says not only that in 25, but the same man was just and devout. He was true, and he was careful and circumspect in observance of the law. He was the Jew of the Jews. He was one that obeyed the law to the letter, if you will. So that's what it means when he was just and devout. So nobody could point a finger at him really and say, look, you're not living what you're supposed to live. And so that really and truly says a lot in those days for a man. And it says that he was waiting. Now, we can go back in the scriptures and we can look and find other people down through the ages that waited for God to do something, because God does it on His own. He does it on His own terms. And so we as humans and we as individuals, we can ask God for, and we can expect things, but many times we have to wait for them, and quite often the answer is no. And one of the things that we just talked about in recent time is the fact with Zacharias and Elizabeth, because they had asked for a child, and he certainly thought it was too late to get the answer to the prayer. But they were waiting, and they had waited and decided that the wait was, had passed, the time had passed. So, but here, this wait was a little bit different. And Simeon was looking forward to see the consolation. Well, what's the consolation? And I know it's the consolation of Israel, but we want to read it in the different lights and look at the different words. And the consolation was the promised hope of Messiah. Now,
that would console the nation. That is what the consolation is.
Right. They were looking for someone that when that someone showed up, that he would take over and that he would absolutely control all things. And so the consolation of Israel was the promised hope of Messiah to God's people. So he was looking forward to see the promised hope of Messiah to God's people. That's about as plain as you can make it. Well, there's a little more to that verse. And it says the Holy Ghost, or Pneumahagion, the spiritual gift. He was endowed by the Holy Ghost with a spiritual gift, and it was upon him. And I want to make it clear that the word here is true and the word there is right. It was upon him. It was not in him. He was being directed by the Holy Spirit of God, and it was not in him but was upon him. So there's a big difference there between being in and being upon. Many times, people get very confused in different sects of religious belief that, that the Holy Spirit works differently, and it did, because not everybody had the same gift back when it was in power here, but at this point, Christ was just a baby, and it was 30 years later, or 33 years later, before it was introduced as being the cloven tongues of fire upon mankind in Acts. Okay, so it says, and it was revealed unto him, unto Simeon, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay, so this revelation that came to him by the Holy Ghost that was upon him in 26. So it was shown to him by the revealer, which is the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit there, that he should not see death before he seen Jehovah's anointed. So he was there waiting And he had been placed there by the Holy Spirit for this particular purpose. How long he had been there, I cannot tell you. But I do know this, there was others there that were looking to experience the same experience. Because of, as you read on, you will find that they were others in waiting also. But he had a kind of a leg up because it had been shown to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before this event took place. So he had that promise, basically had a promise of God within this situation that was going to be in his case. And it says in verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." So, it seems like here that when you read this, that he had just got there. But coming into the temple is maybe something that he didn't do every day. Because, you know, when we think about the temple, most of the time, we think about the sanctuary, where the Holy of Holies is and all this, and where the sacrifices are offered up to God. But there's another part of the temple courts called the Hieron. And these are the part of the outer court areas of the temple itself. And this is where this Anna lived that we're going to talk about a little bit later on. And she had been there a long, long time. She had taken up residence in this outer court area. And it was, you know, a place. And we'll get there when we get there. But this was, it says he came into the temple. So wherever it was that they were doing this act of offering a sacrifice, and I suppose that it was in the sanctuary area somewhere that this sacrifice was made, that he maybe had been sitting in the outer court waiting, who knows, but he was there when the offering was made. And he saw the child and he was told by the Holy Spirit that's him. Mm-hmm. So there was no question about that not being the Lord's Christ. So it says he came by the Spirit, into the temple. So he was given guidance here by using his GPS. And this is God's personal spirit was upon this man. So, you know, we like to think about it as being God's perfect son. But also the spirit can lead, guide, and direct you in the way that God wants you to go. So it can be God's special spirit, or God's personal spirit. So, he came into the temple, and I think he came into the sanctuary area where the, I'm not all that familiar with what they do there in the temple, but I'm sure that if they were making a sacrifice, that it was done in a place that was prepared for that particular aspect of this situation. And he says to do for in 27, that the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for. and to do for is concerning him after the custom of the law, or concerning him according to the custom of the law, or as it was to be done in fulfilling that which needed to be done. And then he says in 28, I don't know why Luke wrote this way, but it kind of seems backwards, but nevertheless we'll read it like it says and we'll talk about it. It says, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So Simeon was allowed to hold this baby Jesus in his hands. And I think that...
Good chance that she didn't know him from...
No. Here's a man waiting for this event to happen. And it seems like everything's going okay, so it just works out. You know, that's another situation with God and his plan and purpose. It works out. So it doesn't say the parents objected to him picking the child up. But I'd almost bet you if someone else did it, if someone else might have done it, then it might have been a little deal going on there. And it says, I like to read it this way. Then Simeon took or received him, Jesus, up into his arms. That seems to be, to make more sense, especially in the English. But they can do it ever how they want to, but then took he up him, so Simeon took up Jesus in his arms, and he blessed God and said, and he said this, he says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And here, Lord in the Greek was master, and that's the word despotes. And this is used, if you look in the notes, you'll find that it's used five times twice. It's used five times as Lord. And that's the number of grace. And it's used five times master, which is also the number of grace. So it can be interchangeable, either master or Lord, and it always means here, it means Christ. So he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace to go with a fulfilled life to what he has left of life, because he's only been promised to see the Christ child.
You know how much he's got left.
No, he don't know what he's got left. But he says it's according to thy word.
What is the Greek for the word depart in that verse? I don't have my.
I didn't write it down. I'm sorry, I didn't even write it down. Depart, let's see.
You know, because Paul says
29.
Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 that the time of my departure.
Yes.
Analuos.
I'm not.
Down.
Right. And I really didn't write it down because I got back involved again with verse 30. And you brought that up in last Sunday's study of Acts 28:28.
You see, figuratively, it could mean let die. Don't be posted to here.
Yeah, I think he is now ready to die.
He has
come and he has served his purpose.
Amen. So that's the key. You gotta realize that he served that God set him aside to do.
To do.
And
right.
Said what God had him to say.
Right. And the rest, down through 35, the rest of these verses are really pertinent because he's telling Mary some things that she don't really want to hear. But nevertheless, he has insight. He has understanding of what's going to have to happen for this baby to become our kinsman redeemer. I think he's got it. Yeah. So you remember in 25 when I said Simeon's name meant hearing with ears? Look at verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You see with your eyes and you hear with your ears and you believe in your heart and you be converted. Simeon didn't have to be converted. He had the hearing, he had the seeing now, and so the believing was right before him.
Yeah.
He helped believing. He helped the consolation of Israel in his two hands.
So that's the same word Tony just posted in it, soterion.
Soterion, yes.
That's the same word that's used in Acts 28:28.
Right. It's used of Jehovah himself, and it's used again five times. Here's the number of grace. It's here also in Luke 3:6, Acts 28:28, Ephesians 6:17, and Titus 2:11, what Ronnie mentioned the other morning. Now, you know, when he was doing his Acts study, how much greater guarantee do you need than that, that all this is tied in together? It's part of the full story. And this is what Luke is telling his friend. He says, Theophilus, I'm going to write this down where you'll know it for sure. And so he had insight like I don't know very many people have. So he says in 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And it's certainly used of Christ himself. And it's used in these places where it makes it so plain as to how and what took place during those times at the end of the book of Acts. In 31 it says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. So that word prepared there, which thou hast prepared, and it's in the Strong's, it's 2090, and it's het oimazo. And it means to have in readiness. And so we know by the word of God that he had the creator of the world in readiness to come the way he had told his prophets that Christ would come, that he would come and he would come by the way of a virgin. And all of these things, the many prophecies that tells the full story.
Amen.
He had prepared before, and he prepared them before the face of all people. This is the working out of, and you know, when we talk about prepared here, pre means before. Anything in the English language it starts with P-R-E means that it's beforehand. It's a before. And So he was made ready. He was made ready before. So we understand from this word prepared that Christ himself had to lay aside his glory and come back or be brought back to earth in the form of an embryo, as a seed, just a one cell individual. And so he laid it all aside to do that. And he said that this preparation, this making ready there, was really foretold as to how and why. The prophets knew it. It had been given to them. And, you know, you can go all the way back, and Isaiah is full of this stuff that points back to the people and points to Christ. And Christ was going to come and for the Father do the things that the people were not doing. You know. So, he says, which had been prepared, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And that's in the presence of, and it was unhid. And it could be seen and known. And so what he did there was was not done hidden away, but the people, I don't think the people believed or maybe understood it, even when they, many of them didn't, because of the situation as to which it come. And it had been foretold. It talked about the daughters of Zion, to tell the daughters of Zion. And it goes back to that book that Lori and I read about the young maidens of the tribe of Benjamin that, you know, to keep themselves chaste because they could be chosen as the mother of the consolation, the mother of Christ. And so Mary was chosen. Okay, chosen. You know, that name, that thing we throw around quite often, but to be chosen by God for something, even like Simeon here, was a great honor and a great part of the history of how Christ came to be here. And it was a sign here, really. 32 says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So a light to lighten the Gentiles. It's a revelation or an apocalypse. And this is a quote from Isaiah 42:6, and we won't go there for time's sake. But when you look at it, this was when Israel was chosen, or way back, when Israel was chosen by God to do his bidding in the world, and for this nation and for all the people of the world, they were to carry the news of God throughout the world. And they didn't accomplish that because they kept getting into problems. So now this new one, this young baby that we're talking about, is going to grow up and he's going to show all the world by his finished work that he's going to return dominion back into the hand of God. The dominion is coming back to God. That it's going to be taken away from Satan. In the end, it will be taken away. And that he will be all in all. And so you see, it's a light to lighten. To lighten the Gentiles. If the Gentiles would just walk into the light, it's it'd be very easy for them to see it here and understand too. And I think that happened partly during the grafting in period, because that Israel had already been promised a promise, had been given a hope. And so we had to go through the grafting in period. And it also, it talks about the glory of the people of Israel. Well, glory here is a special blessing, really. And it was a special blessing for Israel. Israel was to have God's glory upon them. But guess what they done? The light came and they put the light out. They killed the light. And Israel is yet to have glory in fullness. Now they have had glory in spurts. They have had glory in promises. They had glory when they had Christ with them on the earth.
And we went over their last chance for glory.
And absolutely so. As Ronnie says in Acts 28, we went through their last chance for the time being. And they'll have another chance. But that's not here yet. And when God goes to dealing with Israel again, they will have another opportunity. They're going to be raised up. Those that didn't have Christ are going to be raised up and given the opportunity, because the promise was made to Israel and God is going to fulfill that promise. And he's going to have to do it by raising some of them up. Okay? So, 32 gives you that detail. Look at 33. Now I want you to go back to 27 for just a minute. And it says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child. But look here at 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of this baby or of Jesus. So here, it doesn't include Joseph as being the parent, or actually being the father. He is going to be a parent. But you see what the situation that Joseph is in is what we would call, and now in this day and age, a step-parent. Mm-hmm. And so he is not really the parent, but Mary is the mother, and Mary is part of, she's the one that carried Jesus. So his association as kinsman redeemer come through her side. So here in 33, it talks about Joseph and his mother. It doesn't say his father and his mother. If you'll notice that, it's
puts it like it is.
Yeah, it says it pretty much like it is. So
that's a nice way of saying his mom and his stepdad.
Yeah, okay. His mom and his stepdad marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So the word was not parents, and the marvel in there is 2296 in the Strong's, and that's Laomedso. And it means to wonder, to admire, or to marvel. And when you think about it, they didn't question these things. They didn't even question Simeon, I don't think, when he picked the baby up. I think that was some kind of a spiritual understanding.
Let's say you're walking around and you know what transpired to get the kid here.
Yeah.
And you know the visit that you had personally from the angel,
right,
that come and spoke to you about the situation.
Yeah.
You've got to wonder every day when you get up, what's going to happen today?
Yeah, and how is it going?
With this child.
What's it going? How's it going to affect this child? And how's it going to affect our family?
Yeah, exactly.
So
this ain't no normal family bopping around.
Right. They didn't question these things. But I think they were in awe, and I think they had pride, as any new parent would, in their baby. You know, when special attention, and it don't matter how special your baby is, all babies are special to their mother and their father, you know, and in this sense, the stepfather. But they're special, but yet, they already have the inkling of what's going to happen here, because it's a changing time. So that was a few things there that I wanted to bring up to you. Let's carry on. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. So when Simeon blessed them, and certainly under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he certainly had the ability to lay his hands on them and bless them. Okay. And he says this, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. See, his mother was going to kind of take the brunt of the things for this child. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So he didn't have all good news. And so along with his blessing, and he blessed the three of them, I think, but along with these blessings comes, like Paul had, he didn't tell you the good stuff without kind of telling you the bad. And so he says, remember, when he blessed him and the Spirit was upon him that allowed him to do that. And he said unto his mother, after the blessing, after he gave the blessing, he spoke directly to the mother to prepare her as a blood relative of those things to come. He says, behold, this child is set. And set there is destined. That the child is here with a purpose in mind. Okay. And that purpose is to bring to a point by reaching or touching. And of course, Christ Jesus grew up to reach out and to touch all those that would come unto him. And also for the ones that didn't have the ears to hear, that they might turn away from him too. So he talks about the fall. And of course, the fall there is a stumbling block to Israel, because, you know, Israel stumbled at their opportunity. They stumbled at their chance for that glory that was promised them. Okay? And he talks about the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. So, there was a time when some of them were given the opportunity again to get to know Christ during his ministry for the 3 years that he was there on the earth. And I don't know how many heard him. I wouldn't even venture a guess. But we also realize that he said, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And so we know that Israel always looked for a sign. But when Jesus came, when the Christ came, he wasn't a picture of their sign. They were there to be set up and to be head over an earth organization, if you will. I think they understood this, that they would be over that, and that he would be the head of that. And when he came more as a servant than a leader. And so the sign was misread or misunderstood. And it said, the sign which shall be spoken against. And, you know, if you read any of Paul's writings or any of those of Peter and James and John, you'll find out that that sect that they called Christians was not, they were spoken against. They were where they went. And it was brought out in the Acts study that this was the situation there. So let's get on with it. It's how we're running out of time. And he says in verse 35, and this is the last verse of Simeon's dissertation here, and it, part of it's a parenthetical insertion. And he's still talking to Mary, and he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. So he understood that when Mary was standing there and her son was on the cross and they pierced him, that piercing was the exact same hurt, you know, that Mary felt as she seen her son, blood and water gushing forth out of that womb. Because she understood that it was killing him, that he was dying for their purpose. I plugged it up. He was dying for a purpose. And he said, yea, and you will feel the same of his grief when he is on the cross. So, you know, I think she had to feel a little bit down and out about that, but he didn't pull any punches. And he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, and the reasoning of many people was unveiled or made known to the eye whenever they crucified him. They didn't want him. That was not who they thought the Messiah was. They had misread the sign. And so this was what Simeon was trying to tell Mary. They're going to misread the sign. They're going to reject this baby of yours. I'm not rejecting him. I have the ears and the eyes to hear and hear and see, and I have helped the consolation of Israel. I have no doubt, but there'll be others that will, and they did. Okay, so that deals with Simeon, and we'll take about 5 minutes and finish this up. And it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So you say, well, Luke, why are you telling me all this? Well, he has made a point that she was of great age. So we're going to find out how old. No, we ain't. We're not going to find out how old she is. We're going to find out how old she was at the time. Or at least the years that it could be accounted for. And so this Anna, the name in the Hebrew means gracious, because it comes up in 1 Samuel. And it says that it means, in the Hebrew, it means gracious. And this lady was a female prophet. Now, there were 6 female prophets listed in the Old Testament and 2 in the New. Her here in Luke 2, and there's one in Revelation, early in Revelation that it mentions. So there's two prophecies here in the New Testament. There were six in the Old Testament that had did some of the bidding of God concerning that. And she was called an inspired woman. Not so much a prophetess, but an inspired woman. A daughter of Phinehas, and she was of the tribe of Asher. And, of course, she was Israeli. And she was of the nation of Israel. Said she was of great age, had a husband 7 years from her virginity. She had a husband 7 years, and she was a widow. So he died, evidently. After they had been married for 7 years, he had died, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Okay? Add that up. 84 in 4 years is 84 years. Well, add you 7 years to the 84 years. That's 91. Now, how old was she when she married? I don't have any idea. But she had to be somewhere close to 110 years old. Normally, as a normal situation goes. Anywhere, I'd say from 105 to 110. Okay, now, let's read the rest of this. It says, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So she had a place within the temple courts, the Hierion or whatever they call it, Hierion, and the buildings at court site. And she served or daily worshiped God with fastings and prayers night and day. So evidently she was there, and God had allowed her a long life, and she was using it to the glory of God. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all of them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So evidently there was more than just Simeon looking for that redemption, looking for that consolation, if you will.
Well, there's something to it when she walks in, and it says that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord.
Yeah.
Gave thanks likewise like Simeon did.
Yeah. So the companion Bible said that she was standing by, and I guess whenever they walked by her, or as they were, she may have been coming, they were going, it said at the same hour, at the same time, she gave thanks likewise. It didn't say that she took the child. But, you know, she gave her blessing. She could give her blessing through, to the baby through the arms of Mary. I mean, there wouldn't be no problem with that. And said she spake of him, of Jesus, to all of them that looked for or that waited for the redemption. And that, of course, the redemption there again is, if you go back to 25, you're talking again about the consolation of Israel, because they have had that promise made to them by God. So Simeon, we find here, was not the only one looking for this redemption or this consolation. So they may have been a group of men that got together and talked about this thing. And they may have discussed it to no telling how long, how, you know, to what end. And of course, it was at the temple or near the temple because this happened. We know this happened in the temple court, but I think these people that were looking for the consolation of Israel were probably gathered around some area there, and they would talk about, and you know, we've seen and heard and went on about some of the things that the elders would set at the gates of these walled cities of the temple and talk about the events, and that's about all they done was discuss the events and checked on who was going and coming. So I guess this is kind of the same situation there. Then it says in 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. So Joseph and Mary, when they had done the sacrifice and made the things true to the law, concerning the law of God, concerning them, he says they returned into Galilee. They went into their home country, and they went to their own city, Nazareth. And so, again, about the 75 miles, probably which turned out to be 80, 85 miles or 90, the way the roads went, because they probably didn't go in a straight line, because if you scale it off on a scale, on a map, about 72-73 miles from there, from Jerusalem up to Nazareth. But, you know, your roads ain't going to run you straight like you're on an interstate somewhere going, and it holds pretty true to course. But, so they go back to their hometown. So the child, when they get ready to leave there, he's got to be 40 days old. And so, when this happens, and I don't know how many days it would take them with a baby to make that 80, 85 mile trip, whatever it is, back home. But, they did take him to begin with. They took him back home. And, see, you haven't seen anything here about the wise men coming. You know, you don't see that here. And it's only later that the king gets involved with killing the children.
Yeah, we talked about that the other night.
And by the
Bible series is on.
Yeah.
And they had the wise men and the shepherds all showing up.
All together.
Stable at the same time. Yeah.
No, that's
and they
just
supposedly have a panel of experts now that are advising them as to how to do this story.
These experts were from the Catholic organization, most of them were.
I guess. Chip made the comment, it's probably a committee. You got Catholics, Protestants, Presbyterians, Baptists, probably Jehovah's Witnesses. You probably got everybody on this.
Yeah, but I think.
I think
the Catholic bankroll isn't a thing.
Probably did, yeah.
Be that as it may, but that's the two people that have association with this baby there in the temple area, besides the mother and the father and the one that did the priest who did the sacrifice and for him at that point. But there's just a lot of things there that, you know, we needed to look at. And a few things that I may have mentioned that you might not have thought about or might not have caught. And I think that's really the basis for the studies that we kind of put our eyes together and are able to see these things as Luke portrays them, because they're very critical in terms, because when he talks about when he talks up there in 30 where it says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Man, again, that really bears or brings home to me the fact that even though, you know, Luke's seen all these things unfold in his lifetime, surely, to that point, but still, he can go back and talk about this child as the important aspects of the things that come up. And the warning that Simeon gives to the mother, I'd never really considered that too much, but
I forgot that part was in there.
It was something that that was something that she was going to have to live down. I mean, no doubt. So thanks, folks, for your time. Love you, and continue to pray for me and Miss Ann. We've had a little hard time the last few days, but we pray the Lord to give us a little ease, and maybe that he will, but if he don't, we'll keep going as long as we can. Thank you so much.